And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." It brings much comfort to us today to read passages such as these that illustrate the genuine concern among Christians. Their interest in each one's salvation, their faithfulness, that they be strengthened in the faith, that they be mature, that they would illustrate with good evidence and examples their faith in Christ. Today we are challenged in a similar way. We are no different from those first Christians. Yes, we live in very different times than those first Christians lived. But they were just as much devoted to faithfulness as we ought to be today. And how we are challenged in so many ways to grow into maturity. Our lesson for tonight is a lesson that speaks of those things that could very easily hinder our maturity. Spiritual growth is spoken of in so many ways in the New Testament, pointing towards the need of faithfulness till the end. We talked about beginning our life as Christians. It is not only important that we begin our life as Christians, but that we grow, that we mature, that we serve the purpose of God till the end. But it is somewhat encouraging also to know that God has warned us of issues that could hinder are growing into maturity. The passage that I read at the beginning in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 23, Luke says that these men preach, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." These men and women, just like us, were warned that there were troubles ahead, that their lives as Christians would not be a bed of roses, that something along the way could very well hinder their growth and their salvation. Hindrances are spoken of in many different ways in the New Testament. Let me point here at the very beginning that God created man a rational being. And man's heart, without a doubt, is the seed of moral and spiritual life. It should not surprise us, therefore, that Jesus made some very pointed comments about why people do things that they do. And here in Matthew chapter 15, he speaks of from where evil deeds come from. And he pointed to the heart of man as the source of evil and sin. So it is somewhat difficult to think and grow as Christians without removing evil from our heart. Sunday morning, we parked our car in 1 Peter. And we studied diligently several passages that are found here written by Peter to Christians, and how he points out several things that are very appropriate in our lesson for tonight. Look at verses 14 and on down. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. When these brethren converted into Christianity, into a Christian, they made changes. But these changes were to continue. It was a process. It was not something that was done just once for all times. But it was a matter of continuing, making these changes, making proper applications of God's word. And he warns the brethren, not conforming yourselves to the former lust. Don't go back to what you were. Don't practice those evil deeds that you practiced before you became a Christian. So what we know is that in order to grow and develop as a Christian, we must pay close attention to those things that hinder our growth and our salvation. Notice, if you please, what Peter added here in chapter 2 when he says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Look at those words in red. So put away. And he mentions all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and he mentions envy. One of the words that we shall be looking at tonight. So you know right away that he has in mind several things that appear as hindrances to this spiritual growth. Put it aside. Don't practice it. Don't live it. Don't even look at it. Don't let these items of carnality influence your decisions, your lifestyle, your future, your family, your work as a Christian, or even as a local congregation. It may be somewhat strange to hear a topic like this in a gospel meeting, because envy and jealousy are without a doubt a real problem in society. It is alive and doing well outside, in the workplace, in the field of sports, in politics, in our government, in the homes, and in the church. It's well and alive. But we have to ask ourselves, what are we really talking about? Do I need, and do we need, to define the terms that we are using here tonight? I think we do. For the reasons that a lot of times we take things for granted, if you please. Sometimes we think we know the real meaning of these words, but the dictionary helps us to identify envy and jealousy. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, the writer speaks of jealousies. And there in verse 21, he mentions envy. You have two words here that are similar, synonyms. But watch it. Vine says that envy desires to deprive another of what he has. Jealousy desires to have the same or the same sort of thing for itself. So when you look at the definition of these words, there is a slight difference. There is a slight difference between envy and jealousy. So when you look at it, you come away with a pretty good idea of what in the world that preacher out there is talking about. But let me tell you something else. We have synonyms that help us, like this one here. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maiden servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You're all familiar with that word because that's word that we study in class. Even our children in their Bible classes have studied Exodus chapter 20. And have looked at the Ten Commandments and how all the way back to the Old Testament, God was warning his people, do not do this. What? Covet, lust, greed. These are terms that are very common in the Bible. They stand out because these are things that God was warning his people, do not do. Stay away from. Envy and jealousy are even talked about when James goes into detail of talking about how people sin and do things contrary to God's will. Notice what he says in verse 13 of James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Listen, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and entice. There you have that lust issue that God has been talking about. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So this element of envy, this element of jealousy, this element of lust and greed, James says this is all what is working in the process and the evolution of sin. And we're trying to define and understand these terms. Look at James now, chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So you see, this is nothing new, really. This is something that has been talked about and written about, preached about, studied about, debated about. It's something that is, and I'm repeating myself, I know, it is alive. It's not something that we think might happen somewhere along the line. The Bible is very, very clear as to what in the world we're talking about. So there are issues here that are very simple. Let me point out to you tonight that one of the easiest methods that I know that can help us as Christians overcome envy and jealousy is when we notice what kind of people live with envy and jealousy. My wife and I, as you already know, we had three children when we had our children, our first kids. We adopted three grandkids, and this is the second time around for us. And I tell these three grandchildren, I said, you know, you're going to have to do a lot better than your uncle and aunt. I said, look, you know, we know at least what not to do. We may not know what to do, but I want you to know that I know what not to do as a parent. I want you to look not at so much as at what we say. I said, I want you to look at what we do. I want you to look at our example. And then I want you to look at the example of others people, and that way you can have a very clear idea of what's the difference between them and us. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want us to look at the most simple illustrations that we have, and then the lesson is ours. Here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, the writer speaks very clearly. Listen. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now, boy, that's the best soap opera that you'll ever see. I mean, you can't get it any more clear than that. And you notice that Paul, when he writes to Titus these words, he uses the term we. So he was not pointing the fingers at these brethren that were reading this epistle to Titus. And he was not talking to Titus, hey, Titus, this is what you were. He said, this was us before we became a Christian. This is the kind of life that we live. This is how we talk. This is how we dressed. This is how we behaved. This is how we slept. This is how we ate. Every action, private and publicly, is mentioned here. Oh, yeah, I mean, you know. But yet, does that paint a picture in your mind of people that have been influenced by envy and jealousy and malice foolishness, disobedience, given to different and various passions and pleasures, hated by others and hated one another. You know, that's just about as rotten as it gets. But look at the picture. This is a picture that really helps us to see this terrible influence. Let me also point you towards something else. Notice the fruits of people with envy and jealousy. Look at who they are, and look at how they behave. Listen to what James writes. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 14 and reading down to verse 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Again, look at the picture. Look at what he says. Look at this picture here painted by James. These brethren here were Christians just like you and I. And they are reading this epistle, and they have not PowerPoint. They don't have Twitter. They don't have Facebook. They have the epistle of James right in front of them, and they're reading it, and they're saying, wait a minute. That's the fruit of envy and jealousy. That's terrible. Because he says very clearly, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So where you see sin, either hidden, whether it's public, look at what has brought sin forward. What it has put before you in your lifetime. This is something that's very, very urgent in our society to understand how this thing works. Now, I know that it is somewhat difficult to understand how far our desire to better our lives, how far can we go in our efforts to climb the ladder of success? How far do I need to go to be able to have what I need and be able to help my family? What is the difference between doing that and being moved by envy and jealousy and greed and coveting what others have? I must tell you that the dividing line is very fine. It's not as easy as you think it is. But I don't want to discourage you from working out, for doing everything that you need to do for your own betterment and for the betterment of your family and for the Lord's church here at Real Road. But be careful about what could happen on the other side of this thing. Because this could eventually become a hindrance in the things that you are doing to grow in the faith. Now I'm going to get right now into an area that is very touchy. So I'm warning you. Yes, this is difficult. It's not as easy as some people think. And let me say this.
And I have to be very careful how I say this, because I want to leave this in the best fashion that I can. I want us to notice that God left no room for envy and jealousy. Are you listening? God has left no room. In other words, there's no excuse for envy and jealousy. That's what I'm saying. And you know how that happened? God is the giver of material and spiritual blessings. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45 that he does exactly the same to those that are good as to those that are evil. What a lesson. What a statement. That God blesses in a material way all people. The sun rises only on Christians? Does rain only fall on your yard and not your neighbor across the street, that's rotten, good for nothing neighbor? You know? No? Sometimes I feel they get more rain than I do. But you know what I'm talking about? How God is so merciful and so generous with everyone? Have you not read Acts chapter 17? I love this scripture. I've used it, I don't know how many sermons I have from this particular scripture. But I'm fascinated by the words that we find here. Beginning with verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Why? So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. Spiritual blessings are not limited to Christians. God wants all people to be saved. Christ died for all. So when you look out and you read the scriptures, you see the blessings, both material and spiritual blessings, about how God deals with all humans. He has blessed all of us. So all of these material and spiritual blessings are common to all. That's what we find in the scriptures. But yes, we must understand that these material blessings increase or decrease due to the use or abuse made by people. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Paul instructs the brethren at Ephesus to work with their own hands, to provide for themselves and for the needs of others. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the same thing. To live a quiet life, to mind their own business, to attend to their needs, to live a life that is quiet and orderly, not only for their own benefit, but for the benefit of society. You know, and I know, and surely a lot of other people know, that there's people that do exactly what Paul says, and then those that are working just the opposite. Don't want to work. Don't want to provide for themselves and become a burden in society. A burden even to their own families. So whatever they gain or whatever they lose is done because of their own carelessness. That's what God says. Not me. That's what God says. And let me tell you that the same thing applies to the spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessings of the Christians will either increase or decrease, all depending on what we do with those blessings that God gives us. In James chapter 1 and in James chapter 4. James speaks about the same thing, about how these brethren were lacking in faith. And how they were even lacking in these spiritual qualities and characteristics that would help them grow and be faithful to God. But you know what? If man misuses or abuses or ignores God's commandments, it's his problem. Because God left no room for envy and jealousy. Because God made sure that everything was done like it ought to be done. That's God's promise. And that's God's way of doing things. But let me also point towards something that we talked about briefly on Sunday. We must recall that contentment, and I'm talking now, for now, of material contentment. It serves to deter envy. One of the greatest method that God created to help us get along with each other, succeed in life, keep focus on those things that are spiritual, is this little word, contentment. Someone wrote this and it really helped me understand a couple of things. This person wrote, envy comes about when people are not content with what God has given them, longing instead for what he has given others. And how true that is, that people can easily forget, ignore the blessings that they have because they are focused on what someone else has. And that will hurt that person because that person will not be able to feel content with what God has given him. And how true it is, because Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 6 of his first epistle and speaks about contentment going along with godliness. And he mentions about being content with what one has. And then he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. This is reality. This is reality. When our daughter Pam passed away, my wife and I were standing there with her.
And she looked at us and she said, "Dad, I can't take my children with me. She said, it hurts. It hurts. I must travel this alone." And when you stand there as a father and you see your daughter passing away, and when she longs for her children, and she tells you, "I'm going to miss it," that hurts. You've lost your loved ones. You were probably holding their hand as they said goodbye. It could be that they were not even responding to your touch and to your talk, to your words. But you see and you feel the moment of their loss. And their spirit goes up to God who gave it. And the end comes. They take nothing with them except their soul. That's what Paul is telling Timothy, to tell the brethren, when you come to this world, you come with nothing. And when you leave this world, you leave with nothing. So how important can contentment be in our lives? Very, very important. But let me point at something else that is seldom talked about. And I strongly feel that we need to speak more about this. But the Bible also speaks of spiritual contentment. And that spiritual contentment deters envy also. And I don't know of a better example than the one we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When Paul is writing to the Corinthian brethren and mentions to them their issues, their spiritual issues, and how there was envy, there was jealousy, there was carnality in the church at Corinth. And how this was hurting even Paul's method of writing to them and addressing their issues. And he says, I cannot write to you as spiritual. I cannot talk to you in a spiritual manner, he tells them. I must write to you as babes in Christ. But have you noticed what he says about this method of treating one another? He hits a nerve here when he says, "So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." When Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren, he mentions to them about how brethren had responded to his imprisonment, and some were preaching Christ for reasons that were not correct. Others were preaching Christ out of a sincere heart, and all of them were preaching the gospel.
But he speaks about those that were preaching under pretense. And how this was being done to hurt the Apostle Paul in his life, in his heart, and in his work. Sure, there was jealousy. Sure, there was envy among these men that were preaching the gospel. But you know what Paul tells the Corinthian brethren? The one who plants, the one who waters, they're all the same. There's no need to have envy. There's no need to have jealousy. If someone can do a better job than me in preaching the gospel, may God bless him. If someone can do better in leading the songs, may God bless him. If someone can do a better job in teaching a Bible class, may God bless him. But God is the one who gives the increase. It's not a matter of jockeying who's going to be better and who's going to outdo the other and all that kind of stuff in the local church. But Christians should recognize that this is not our work. This is the Lord's work. And at the very end, he is the one that gives the increase. Notice something else that he says here. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. That is, they're all the same. And each one will receive his what? Own reward according to his own labor. Wouldn't it be nice if all of y'all could work and I get the rewards? But that's not the way it works. That's not the way God has it. And here we're talking about spiritual gifts and spiritual talents that were among the brethren at back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So this jealousy and envy, dearly beloved, is not only in the matters of material blessings. These can also show up in the method and the way and the work of the local church. So finally, how can I deal with and correct envy and jealousy? How can I do it? How can I make all of this thing work for me? So that my faithfulness, so that my maturity can take place. Well, first of all, we need to analyze ourselves. And what are the method? Then going to Hebrews chapter 4 and looking at God's word. Let's look at God. Tell us what I need to do, what you need to do, what we all need to do as a collectivity. Not only that, but once you identify that evil envy and jealousy, put it away and replace it with contentment. That's what Paul writes here in Romans chapter 13. Let me read that here real quickly. I know the clock is fighting against me tonight. But here in Romans chapter 13, look at verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. How? Not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh or fulfill its lust. So that's how this works. Looking straight ahead. Avoiding any kind of an association with envious and jealous people. I am more than persuaded
that we know we can identify in the workplace, in the school, in our community, in any activity, we can pretty much identify people that are envious and jealous. That's why Paul makes it very simple when he says, associate with the humble. Seek those people, those persons, those Christians who will be a help, not a hindrance, not a discouragement, but seek to find those people that will build you up so that at the end, maturity will be found. I don't know that we have anyone in the audience that is not yet a Christian. But if there is, you have heard tonight a lesson that is very helpful, not only as a Christian, but just as an individual. But if tonight you have not obeyed the gospel and you are moved by what has been said tonight to become a Christian, to be a child of God, to be forgiven, to be added to the saint, an invitation song has been prepared. Shall we stand and shall we sing?